Acts chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 12, read down to verse 15. Then we'll turn to the second chapter and read about 10 verses there. Acts 1, 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and there's a parenthesis, the number of names together were about 120. Now in chapter 2, verse 37, we'll read to verse 47. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the nature of a church. What is a church? What's the definition of the word church in the Bible? It is a called out assembly of baptized believers. Last time we were together at this time, we considered the qualifications of membership. What would be required of somebody to be considered for membership in Faith Baptist Church? Tonight, we're going to look at how members are received. We've looked at what qualifications have to be found before they can be received. Tonight we're looking at how members are received. I believe you'll find in the average church, generally speaking, membership is in decline. When I say membership is in decline, I say that because Most churches are getting away from even having membership roles. More than not, it's a case of where you go to church, not what church you belong to. Churches are more interested in numbers and doing whatever it is that draws numbers. And they have little concern with seeing true professions of faith and seeing people follow through on a profession of faith and becoming a church member of these various assemblies. But I believe, according to Scripture, that somebody who has truly been saved knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, should feel a need to belong, to join a true New Testament church. I believe that's part of what follows true repentance, faith, are those works that Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of, works like baptism, church membership, etc. There are basically four ways members are received into Faith Baptist Church. Four ways that a person is received into a true New Testament Baptist Church. The first way a person is received into membership is by profession of faith and baptism. We spoke of their qualifications, meaning we look for repentance and faith, ceremonial qualification being baptism that follows. But we're talking about how one is received into the membership, how somebody becomes a proper member of Faith Baptist Church. They must make a profession of faith, present themselves to the church for baptism, and through that ordinance being observed, they are received into membership. All four of the ways that members are received are linked with this one. In some way or another, no matter how else a person is received, we require a profession of faith and scriptural baptism. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me, or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, the ye there is that church that he had started during his personal ministry, church at Jerusalem. He is sending them forth under his all-possessing authority, sending them forth to preach, to baptize, and to multiply after their kind. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, meaning preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he had all authority. He sent that first church out into the world to preach the gospel. As souls were saved, he instructed that first church to baptize them. After you preach and they're saved, You baptize them, then you disciple them. Verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So you find here in the commission that a person is first and foremost received into the membership of a true church by their profession of faith and scriptural baptism. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, begin reading with verse 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice particularly this 23rd verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A profession of faith is the public professing that they have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. They want to bring forth fruit of that faith. They desire scriptural baptism. And that's first and foremost how we receive members. I went through a little bit of this at the close of service this morning. There is a way. There is an order to how people are received into the membership of this church. There is a way and there is an order that has to be followed for somebody to submit themselves to membership in this church. It's at that time of invitation. It's at that time of closing our service in song when if somebody has been saved and they desire scriptural baptism, or they've been saved and have scriptural baptism and they desire to be a member of this church, that they present themselves. Not that walking down a church aisle saves, but walking a church aisle presents yourself to the church. Amen. You're not presenting yourself to me. Amen. You're not presenting yourself to a pastor. You walk a church aisle to say that you've been saved, wanting to be baptized, received in the membership of this church. You do that by publicly coming before the assembly and asking them to receive you into membership. The question is, does baptism make you a member of the church? Or does the authority or does the vote of the church make you a member of the church? And I've considered that a lot over the years. Baptism has always been called the door of the church. But the more I study it and the more I look at the way things were done in the New Testament, the more likely I am to say that you're received into the membership of this church by the vote, by the authorization of this church. Because you can't get baptized, you can't have scriptural baptism without that authority, without that authorization. So yes, you can't be a member until you make a profession of faith and are scripturally baptized, but you're not going to be scripturally baptized until this church authorizes it. All authority was in Jesus Christ, and he sent forth his church. And we were going to go to Matthew chapter 16, 19. We were going to go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 through 20, but we read those, I think, last week. The only two places where the word church is found in the Gospels are in those two passages from Matthew. And in both of those places where you find the word church mentioned, you find reference to authority. You find Jesus saying unto Peter, not just unto Peter, but to that first church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I will give you authority. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose will be loosed, etc. And in the second reference from Matthew chapter 18, the second place in the Gospels where you find the word church, it's interesting that you only find it in two places, basically, in the Gospels. The second place you find it has to do with church discipline. That's what Matthew 18 is dealing with. You got problems with a brother, go to him, try to get it resolved. Can't get it resolved, go to him with some witnesses. Confirm it by the voice of witnesses. You can't resolve it that way, bring it before the church, the assembly. If they won't hear the assembly, let them be put out. And there's another reference there to what a church votes on. What a church binds is bound in heaven, and what a church looses is loosed in heaven. So the first way a person is received into the membership of this church is by a profession of faith and the authorizing of scriptural baptism. When we receive somebody who has come and made a profession of faith and wants to be baptized, wants to be a church member, we vote to receive them as a candidate for baptism, and they're not being received into the membership until that baptism has been administered. So I think the weight all falls upon the authority of the Lord's church. The second way members are received into a Baptist church is by what we call a letter of recommendation. Some people in some places call it a letter of dismissal, meaning that when they join this church, coming from another Baptist church, a letter of recommendation is sought after verifying that it's a scriptural church. And it may not just be a letter of recommendation when they vote to send the letter back. Some call that a letter of dismissal, meaning when that church got the request, they voted to dismiss from their membership the one that's uniting with the new church. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 5, Paul writes to the Romans, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Here is a scriptural example of a letter of recommendation that the Apostle Paul sent. Apostle Paul seems to have done this frequently. He was known to send and to direct. He was known to send letters to those he was moving around and knew was moving around. He was known to send letters recommending them. And that's really all that we're talking about. When a person joins this church and they say they're saved and they say they have scriptural baptism and they're a member of such and such church, we write to that church asking them to give us a letter of recommendation, recommending them to our fellowship, recommending them to have made a profession, been scripturally baptized, and been faithful in their walk, to dismiss them from membership there to be members here. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was all full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Then in 3 John, verse 5 through 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So when somebody presents themselves, and they say they've been truly saved, and they've been scripturally baptized, and they want to join this church based upon the promise of a letter, we write to the church involved a assuming it is a sound church, and we ask them for a letter of recommendation or a letter of dismissal. And they will vote on their end to send a letter of recommendation, or they will vote on their end to send that letter of dismissal. And to get real technical about it, until we receive that return letter of recommendation, we're waiting on the promise of that letter. When we vote to receive somebody by baptism, they're not a member based upon our vote until after the baptism has been administered. When they come by way of letter and we vote to receive them on promise of a letter, they're not a member until that letter is received back and that communication has gone full circle. In the church's covenant, if I could say this in the right spirit, I'm very proud of this Constitution. This Constitution was worked out, written, and put into service back in 2006. June 11th, 2006, it was adopted. And I'm so thankful for the way God worked in our developing a new constitution. And I'm very thankful for all the bases that our constitution covers. And I'm thankful that it's also very simple in that it doesn't seek to over-regulate the church of the Lord. But I did find a little bit of a weakness in the wording of the church covenant. And I can remember us gentlemen talking about this in particular, and I don't know why we came to the conclusion that we did. I can't recall that many years ago. But anyways, the last paragraph of the church covenant says this: "We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word." I think we went a little bit soft there on some other church. I don't know why we didn't go with some other church of like faith and order or some other Baptist church. I don't know why we made that slip. But nonetheless, being a church member is a covenant relationship. And every member of Faith Baptist Church joyfully and gladly enters into covenant one with another. And we make a promise to one another that if the Lord should relocate us, the Lord should providentially remove us from this church, we will, as soon as possible, unite with another church of like faith and order. That's an important pledge. That's an important commitment. And that's what a letter of recommendation is all about. It's recommending somebody who is a member of a sound New Testament Baptist church to membership where they've moved to relocate permanently and what have you. And I would just add, we never grant letters, we never receive letters from an unsound church. We never grant letters, we never receive letters from a church that is not a Baptist church of like faith and order. The third way that a member is received is by way of restoration. By way of restoration. The way we believe and practice, when we discipline a church member, they're excluded, they're removed from the membership of the church. They're no longer a member. If they come back repenting, if they come back asking for forgiveness, then we receive them back into membership by way of restoration. One that has been disciplined can be a member again if they present themselves for membership, and we can restore them to membership when they come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think something that is greatly overlooked or not understood is the relationship between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We just kind of think of them as two books of the Bible. But 1 Corinthians was Paul's writing and rebuking and correcting, telling them they needed to do some things. It was a letter that he himself described as having a negative tone to it that made them sorrowful. 2 Corinthians was written to encourage them. 2 Corinthians was written to acknowledge that they had received 1 Corinthians and had made corrections. What negative tone 1 Corinthians had, you can say 2 Corinthians has a positive tone to counter it. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he tells them, hey, you've got a situation in the church, it's intolerable. You must, as soon as, he put it this way, next time you come to church, put this person out. I think he used the word command. I'm not mistaken. He commanded, or he was pretty blunt. Next time you have church, this thing cannot be tolerated another minute. Put him out. Well, in 2 Corinthians, they had done that. Paul commends them for doing that. And the person involved was made sorrowful and repented and got seeking forgiveness. And Paul commends this brother, I'm assuming it was a brother, from 1 Corinthians 5. He encourages the church to restore such a one. Amen. We find that dialogue here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Look at this sixth verse. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. He's talking about church discipline there. It was sufficient. The punishment inflicted upon this man that I wrote about in the first epistle, it was a punishment carried out by many or by the church is sufficient. So that contrariwise, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, rather ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. So he instructed them to discipline the person who is in that ungodly relationship, looks like with a stepmother. And it looks like they did that. He wasn't made mad. He wasn't made bitter. He didn't go away and spend all of his time attacking the church. He was made sorrowful after a godly sorrow. He received it in the spirit intended. And he obviously had come back to the church wanting forgiveness, wanting to be restored. And Paul commends them for their dealing with this, and he instructs them to forgive, to receive them. And need I say that that's always the desired end for discipline? I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. We never discipline anybody as a church with the goal of driving them away. We discipline with the goal of their being restored to a right walk with God, their being restored to repentance and godly sorrow. But Paul makes it very clear in his second epistle to the Corinthians that it wasn't about the individual. It wasn't about the individual offended, involved on the other side of the equation. Chapter 7, we'll get there in a second. But the instruction he gave in the first letter was about the church. When we discipline, it's never with the hope of driving somebody away, but it's with the hope that they'll be restored. But when we discipline more for the benefit of the church than the individual. Because we are charged with the serious responsibility of maintaining the body of Christ. And so we must, 1 Corinthians 5 makes it very plain, we must put them out. A little leaven, just a little bit of leaven, leavens the whole lump, ruins the whole batch. Just a little cancer going to kill. Just a little toleration can bring great harm. Let's go ahead and read that passage from chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this manner. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So he wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians negatively, he writes to them positively, commending them for taking their stands, doing what he had instructed them to, and for it leading to the restoration of the one of chapter 5 and maybe another situation that 2 Corinthians 7 deals with. Matthew chapter 18 speaks about if there's a situation that can't be resolved otherwise, bring it to the church. They're supposed to hear the church. They're supposed to listen to what the church has to say. They don't listen, they don't hear what the church has to say, they're to be put out. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So a person can be received back into membership by way of restoration after they've repented and after they have sought forgiveness. But just as a letter of recommendation, we never give a letter of recommendation to an unsound church. We never receive a letter of recommendation from an unsound church. We never receive somebody by way of restoration from another church. If they've been disciplined, excluded, whatever, from another Baptist church, we don't ever restore them. We never receive them into membership. What we would require them is to go back, get things right. Then, if it's still the Lord's will, for them to unite with us to come and then present themselves. And we would take them by letter of recommendation. And ever since we got into this series, it's taken us time. I'm trying to be slow, I'm trying to be deliberate, I'm trying to make sure we're solid on these things. And I'm going to continue to do that. So I cannot and I will not apologize for going a little bit past 7 o'clock. I'll try to get through what the Lord's given me each week. However long it takes, then we'll just leave that in the hands of the Lord. The fourth way a person is received, and I'll be brief, keeping time in mind, is by a statement, by way of statement. First way is profession of faith and scriptural baptism. We receive them as a candidate for baptism, and they become a member of this church once that baptism is administered. We receive others by letters of recommendation. We have several members here tonight who came to Faith Baptist Church by way of letter from another church where they had been a member of and baptized or grew up at or what have you. Significant number, actually, if I was to start pointing you all out, which I won't do. But we receive a person by letter of recommendation when they're a member in good standing from another Baptist church. We write that church once we've established their sound, requesting a letter of recommendation or letter of dismissal. We receive them upon the promise of a letter. And once that letter is received, then they are officially a member. By way of restoration, we don't send any letters. We don't require anything because it's all in-house. They were a member. They were disciplined. They have come repenting. They've come seeking restoration and forgiveness. All that's in-house. So all we have to do then is vote to receive them back into membership by way of restoration. And without expanding the subject, I believe it's within the authority of a church to add any requirements they deemed appropriate in receiving somebody by way of restoration. There are some things so notorious, there are some things so heinous, that there's nothing wrong with the church saying, okay, before we restore you, we require such and such. I've seen that in action, and again, it's always with the mindset of protecting the church. Protecting the church. And this last way is by way of statement. Receiving somebody by way of statement means they make a profession of faith. They give or they relate a record of being scripturally baptized. But the church is no longer in existence, or a letter can't be found, or for whatever reason there's a fire, or it's just no longer around. We have the option of taking somebody by statement. We have them state their repentance and faith. We have them state that they were scripturally baptized at such and such Baptist church. And most of the times, even if that church is no longer in existence, you can find some kind of references to the fact that it was there. So we can take somebody by way of statement. But before we take somebody by way of statement, we must earnestly investigate. We must really look into it and take this serious. Because what's the key thing again? We're dealing with the church. If we rush to take somebody by statement because we want to grow, we want more numbers, we want to be able to say, look at what's going on. If we don't take some time to investigate, we have no way of knowing what we're bringing into the church and the harm that it might bring. And so it must follow some serious and earnest investigation. And that's always last resort. It's always last resort. I'm almost of the opinion when you can't verify all these things through the proper channels, wouldn't it be safer just to rebaptize them? And I think if somebody is really being led of the Lord to unite with us, and they can't produce a letter, they can't produce the existence of the church where they were baptized as a child or what have you, if they really want to be a church member, you think they're going to have a big problem with being rebaptized? I don't think if they really want to be a member and we can't find the normal channels to go through, I don't think they're going to be too offended if they really want to be a member. If someone's going to get their nose up in the air and say, well, then I'm going to leave and go. And it's probably a bullet dodged by the church, but that's just my opinion. Church is a voluntary organization. No one can force anyone to join one of the Lord's churches. The church cannot compel anyone, should not try to compel anybody to join their ranks. But at the same time those things are true, I don't believe church is optional to a true believer. if they've been taught the truth and they have the Spirit of God teaching them truth, you'd think they're going to want to be a part of one of the Lord's churches, and there's something wrong when they don't. But I believe too little significance is given to this occasion of joining a church. Too little significance is placed on it by the believer, the one joining. Too little significance is placed upon it by the membership of the church that is receiving such. Too little significance is placed on it by the membership. It's a big deal. Unto God be glory in the church. He gave his blood, shed his blood for his church. He doesn't add everybody to one of his churches. It's significant. God help us to always see it as a significant thing. Just to show you that these things are all found in the church's constitution, I want to read to you from page 3 and 4, Article 3 of the Constitution of the Faith Baptist Church. Concerning the receiving of members, this church shall be composed of regenerated believers received into membership by one of the following four ways: by baptism as set forth in the Articles of Faith of this church, by letter of recommendation from another New Testament Baptist church of like faith and practice, by statement when it is impossible to secure a letter. Said statement shall include a profession of faith, a declaration of scriptural baptism, and testimony of a good standing in a church of like faith and order. Fourth way, by action of the church when an excluded individual seeks membership, subject to any conditions the church deems appropriate. All right, let's stand.